I will be reading Ruth 1, 19 through 22. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. When they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," she answered. "For the Lord Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has pronounced judgment on me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the land of Moab with their daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem and at the beginning of the barley harvest.
So when we come to verse 19 of the first chapter of the book of Ruth, we have the main character in the story, whose name is Naomi, returning to her hometown, Bethlehem. She's coming back to Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabitess. There was a famine in the land of promise in Israel some 10 or so years ago. And Naomi's husband Elimelech moved his family out of the promised land and into the pagan country of Moab. And it was there that Elimelech died. Naomi's two sons married Moabite women, and after 10 years, the two sons died. Naomi heard that God had visited his people with food, no more famine in Bethlehem, and so she headed back to her homeland. But understand, she had suffered great loss. She headed back with no husband, she headed back with no sons, and Naomi had lost any hope of having happiness in her life. Before she returned to Bethlehem, she persuaded her daughter-in-law, Orpah, to go back to her own people and her own gods in Moab. She could not, however, persuade her other daughter-in-law, Ruth. And the reason Ruth could not be persuaded is because by the grace of the living and true God, Ruth was converted. In her wonderful declaration in chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, Ruth pledges her loyalty to Naomi. And more importantly, Ruth pledges her loyalty to Yahweh, Naomi's God, the living and true God. Thus we find in verse number 19, not only Naomi coming into Bethlehem, but coming into Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabites. Please understand, when we get to verse number 19, all is not well with Naomi's heart. Naomi only sees what she perceives as God's bitter providence against her. And what she fails to see is God's hidden smile. Thus, the title of the message this morning is Bitter Providence, Hidden Smile. And these expressions are actually derived from an old hymn. A hymn written by a man by the name of William Cooper, even though it's spelt C-O-W-P-E-R. I used to always pronounce it Cowper, but apparently it's not Cowper, it's Cooper. And William Cooper himself experienced a life filled with mental anguish. William Cooper suffered greatly with depression. And many times, William Cooper was ministered to by none other than John Newton. John Newton, the man who was converted out of a reprobate life that included slave trading. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. Well, actually, Newton and Cooper combined together and produced a hymn book. But I'm referring to William Cooper's hymn written in 1774 that's called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And Cooper wrote these words: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Particularly, I want to emphasize this morning the stanza of his hymn that says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And as we look at this text, we want to see Naomi judging her situation too much by her own feeble senses rather than trusting God for his grace. And so the first thing we want to see in verse number 19 is self-absorbed in one's troubles, and that refers to Naomi, missing the marks of grace. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. The narrator doesn't give any details of this long journey from Moab to Bethlehem. He simply says, and when they came to Bethlehem, or when they arrived at Bethlehem, they entered the gates of the town, and their entry, unlike many people probably who passed into the gates of the town, their entry was noticed. It says the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" The entire town is stirred as these two women come in, Naomi and Ruth. Remember, Naomi hadn't been there in over 10 years. And it says the whole town was stirred. My understanding of this word in this context is the whole town was abuzz. You can kind of picture women in the town of Bethlehem surrounding these two women. And not really addressing these two women, but talking to one another as they surround these women. Is this Naomi? Can this be Naomi? She certainly must have aged since they previously had seen her. But I want to specifically point out that Naomi enters in a very self-absorbed and her troubled way. I want you to notice two things. Number one, back up in a few verses when Ruth makes this wonderful declaration. "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." This is read sometimes at weddings. This is such a pledge of loyalty. It's sometimes read at weddings, although it has nothing to do with husband and wife relationship. Ruth is saying, "I'm going to stick with you, and your God is my God." And Naomi responds by saying, "Oh, thank you so much. I am so grateful and thankful for this loyalty that you've shown to me. Oh, thank you, thank you." And they hug and kiss and express their love to each other. And look what it says in verse number 18. "And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." Literally, the Hebrew reads, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. Where's her appreciation? She doesn't consider the great blessing it is that Ruth has been converted to Jehovah or Yahweh, and that Ruth is going to be her companion for life, pledging her loyalty to her. I'm saying she enters Bethlehem self-absorbed in her troubles. Just as an aside, also notice this, that in verse number 19, the narrator speaks of, look at this, so the two of them, this is on purpose here, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Did you see? When the two of them, when they, and the women say, "Is this Naomi?" Like Ruth is just being like ignored here. Ruth is going to have to prove herself to these folks, and she will. This is not going to be an easy journey for Ruth entering into this land of Israel. But understand here, Naomi's self-focused. She doesn't say, "Welcome my daughter-in-law Ruth," or anything like that. She's missing out on the gracious things that the Lord has done and is doing because she's so focused on her troubles, if you will. And we are certainly prone to that. We are certainly prone to those kind of episodes. So self-absorbed, so focused on our own problems that we miss the marks of grace. And so sometimes when we're talking to people about our problems, we never at the same time express, but God is good and God is gracious and God is working. And the truth is, you and I today have way more revelation than Naomi had. We have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And rather than looking inwardly, which we do, and we say, "Oh, poor me," and be self-absorbed, and so much I'm going through, I'm not even thanking Ruth and for her pledge of loyalty, I'm not recognizing her as we come into the city. Instead of looking inwardly, we need to look upwardly at Christ. My, how we need to see every day His great mercy and His great grace and His love. We need to understand what He did on the cross for us. We need to understand our sins have been forgiven through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We need to understand in His resurrection He's given us new life and hope. We need to see His promises and how precious they are and His faithfulness to us. "Yeah, but I just want to figure out why all these things are going on." You may never be able to figure out why all these things are going on. What makes you think, what makes me think I'm so smart as to figure out what God is doing in my life moment by moment and incident by incident? Just listen to the scripture in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Naomi enters Bethlehem, self-absorbed in her troubles and missing the marks of God's grace. And we can't walk through life that way. We've got the scriptures, we've got the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the very second one it lists in Galatians 5:22 is joy. Joy because we see the grace of God. Joy because we see the mercy of God. Joy because we see that hidden smile of God. We know His promises, we know He's working everything out for good. The second thing I want you to see is frustrated with God. The first one is self-absorbed with one's troubles. The second one is frustrated with God, failing to trust God by faith. So Naomi responds in verses 20 and 21. The woman is saying, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi responds. And the first thing she says is, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." And what she's doing is, this is an outburst, if you will. And it reflects how frustrated she is with how God has dealt with her. Naomi, the name, means something like to be pleasant or lovely. And so when Naomi says here, "Do not call me Naomi," it's as if she's saying, because they're saying, "Is this Naomi?" And it's like she's saying, "Naomi, ha ha. That's a joke.
That's a good one. I am not pleasant and I am not lovely. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. And it has a history in Israel. They came to the waters of Mara, bitterness. And God changed those waters. But do you see in her frustration here, she brings forth a fourfold accusation against God. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern here. And the pattern is based on the names of God in verses 20 and 21. You see them in order? It goes like this. The Almighty, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, and then finally back to the Almighty. Four names, Almighty, Yahweh, Yahweh, Almighty. And with each of those, there's a complaint, if you will. There's an accusation. Naomi says something about God in each of those things. And so we want to look at all four of them. And the first one is she says the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. Do you see it there? Verse 20, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty. The Hebrew is Shaddai. You may have heard people say El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that's not really a name. It's a title. He is. Who is this Yahweh we worship? He's the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. And so Naomi says, the Almighty's dealt very bitterly with me. That's accusation number one. She correctly recognizes God's providential rule over all that has happened to her. Her theology is right to that point. God has done this to her providentially. God is sovereign over all these things. But she resents it. She sees a God of severity without grace. She resents the rule of God over her life. It's similar to when we say, God, why are you doing this to me? What's wrong with you? The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. God, why are you doing this to me? We need to realize that God knows what's best for his children. And we need to understand in the ultimate sense, God never does anything to his children. God does things for his children in the ultimate sense. So the first accusation here, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. Secondly, she says Yahweh, she changes names now, Yahweh has brought her back empty. Do you see it there in verse number 20? Actually, it's in 21. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. When I left Bethlehem, I was full, meaning I had a husband, I had two sons, my life was ahead of me, I had hope. And she says, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, the Hebrew structure of this, there's a parallelism here. Two lines that go together. It's actually a chiastic parallelism, but that's not important for you to know that, remember that. But here's what you need to think of here when you think of what she's saying here. This is the literal translation. It goes like this. I full went away, but empty brought me back Yahweh. And there's two important things about this parallelism. Number one, there's a contrast between I and Yahweh. Do you see it? I went out full. He brought me back empty. You see what she's saying? You see whose fault it is? I went out full. But Yahweh brought me back empty. It's all his fault. And the other thing about this parallelism from the Hebrew is the two subjects of the two clauses are I and Yahweh, but the first clause is I full went away. The subject is first. And in the second clause, but empty brought me back Yahweh. I starts it, Yahweh ends it. The idea is there's a opposition there. There's a There's I and there's Yahweh, and we're opposed. I'm all for being full. He's all for me being empty. We're at opposite ends. We're paired off as opponents. That's kind of what Naomi is indicating in this accusation. I went on full. Yahweh has brought me back empty. Ever feel like God's against you? That's what Naomi's saying here. I went on full. I've come back empty. All the while she's saying that, right next to her is the person she did come back with. Her name is Ruth, and Ruth will be a great blessing in Naomi's life. She didn't come back empty. But she accuses Yahweh of bringing her back empty. The third accusation here. So then she goes on in verse number 21, why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? Yahweh has testified against me. The NIV says afflicted her. But please understand these words definitely have a judicial sense. In other words, Naomi saying, I was before the judgment of God, the bar of God, the court of God. And not only is she saying God found me guilty, but she's saying it was God himself who testified against me. She's saying I'm the defendant in this legal action against me, and the reason I've been found guilty is the one who testified was God. How do you beat that for a witness? Ladies and gentlemen, I now call God to the stand to testify against the defendant. That's what she's saying. Yahweh, of all people in the universe or beings in the universe, God himself is against me. He's testified. He's made the judgment. And then the fourth accusation. So you're following this? Four accusations in this short few verses here. And Naomi says, the Almighty's dealt bitterly with me. Yahweh's brought me back empty. Yahweh's testified against me. And the last one, why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Misfortune, the NIV uses. Nothing in her speech that says, I see, though, the grace of God in this. This is my bitter providence, but there's a hidden smile. God has got something in this. God is working in this. Missing all the marks of the continued grace of God. And isn't that what happens sometimes in our difficult circumstances? Isn't that what happens? God, why are you doing this? Why are you testifying against me? Why are you bringing these things to me? Why have you brought calamity upon me? So let's understand the problem here. Number one, it's not her theology about God's providential rule. That's not what's wrong. You don't jump in and say, Naomi, it's not God, it's the devil. Don't jump in and say that. It's God. Even when God uses the devil, it's God. God is sovereign. God prevents, stops, whatever. God brings about what he brings about. So she's absolutely correct about the fact that God sovereignly, meticulously, and exhaustively brings about all things. This is made abundantly clear both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the real problem is not God. The real problem is Naomi has stopped trusting God through the difficult circumstances. That's the problem. She needs to understand his ways are not her ways. She needs to understand she's not going to figure out all of this frowning providence that's come her way. But she also needs to understand God is never unjust. Even when we might be tempted to think otherwise, God is never unjust. He's God and he's perfectly good. Well, she needs to understand God never does anything arbitrarily. God is not a whimsical God. He just kind of feels like one day doing this and zapping somebody here and doing that. Our lives are not up for grabs. And that's why God calls on his children
to trust him with all their hearts. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't have this this feeble sense. Judge God by your feeble sense. Even through times that could potentially produce bitterness in our lives, we're called instead to trust God. We must understand behind these seemingly bitter providences. And we're not saying that every time you have a bitter providence, it's because you've done something wrong. That's not the point. Even though I think Naomi has done some things wrong, that's not the point. The point is, behind the frowning providence of God, behind the bad things or circumstances that God brings into your life, there really is a hidden for the moment smile. There's a purpose to it. God is bringing you, moving you to be more conformed to the image of Christ and ultimately bring you into his kingdom. I have found in my own life three things when things go on in my life that are extremely helpful to me that I think are to the point in these texts. One, there's no accident. I must realize my life is not at the whim of fate. And two, I must realize the God that I worship and the God that I trust is a perfectly good Heavenly Father. And my perspective on circumstances is severely limited. And then three, I must recognize he's given me these great promises to put my hope in. And he will be faithful to every single one of them. This good and gracious and perfect God is faithful. But Naomi at this point is frustrated with God. And out of this frustration comes these four accusations. She's failing to trust God by faith. She's looking at her circumstances. She's seeing God's frowning providence, if you will, and not seeing his great grace. So number three, and all these points kind of run together, blinded to reality, ignorant of ultimate fullness. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is kind of a transitional verse, closing this journey out of Bethlehem to Moab and back to Bethlehem from Moab. So it's kind of a bring the curtain down. Kind of a summation, but much more than that. There's two important things that the narrator wants us to understand in this historical narrative. Number one, that Naomi returns, but with Ruth. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, with her. Ruth, who will turn out to be such a blessing to her mother-in-law. She has not returned empty. And God will greatly use Ruth in Naomi's life for good. But she's blinded to reality. And then the second thing the narrator wants to point out, it's kind of like just kind of a toss out. My paraphrase of the last part of verse 22 would be something like this. And it just so happened. When they passed through the gates into Bethlehem, it just so happened that it was the beginning of barley harvest. My, my, what a coincidence. Because God will greatly use this in Naomi's life and Ruth's life, this harvest. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on Ruth, says this is not merely a statement about the time of the year. He's not just, by the way, the time of the year. This is not the time of the year. This is the narrator giving us yet another glimpse of God's grace in Naomi's life.
When you left, there was no food. When you come back, there's going to be a great harvest. It's the beginning of barley harvest. These things are not accidents, Naomi. This is not, oh, what a coincidence, right at the beginning of barley harvest. God's smiling work is hidden from Naomi at this moment, but it's there. We go through stuff and we say, oh, no, no. But look at all the stuff that's there at that very moment. There's never, if you're a child of God, there's never a day you're not. If God has been merciful to you to save you, there's never a day when his mercy's gone away. There's never a day when God loves you less. There's never a day when his grace isn't going to get you through. There's never a day when his promises are going to fail. There's never a day when the plan has been thwarted. No one's going to thwart God's plan to conform you to the image of his son and bring you into his kingdom so that you can experience his joy forevermore. Naomi is blinded to the reality of it. Barley was the first crop. It's just the first crop to be harvested. She hasn't missed anything. They arrived at the time to lay up store for the dry season. They would be able to lay up store for each crop. Bethlehem was truly returning to being the house of bread. And Naomi would ultimately, at the end of the story, have a full heart. And the narrator here in verse 22 wants us to understand that in spite of Naomi's feelings, the famine is indeed over. When you come to Christ, the emptiness is over. When you come to Christ, the famine is over. When you come to Christ, life is just beginning. The harvest is beginning. The narrator here in this verse is kind of pointing to the turnaround that comes boom, 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 boom in the next three chapters. And so William Cooper writes, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Don't be blinded to the realities of God's work. Don't be blinded to the realities of God's fresh mercy every day and new grace every day. Don't be blinded to the realities of all that Christ bought for you on the cross and brought to reality in the resurrection. Don't be ignorant of the ultimate fullness that God has for us in the end. So if you're a child of God this morning, let me ask you just for a moment. We come here on Sunday mornings, and I hope from this pulpit comes grace from the Word of God. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever you're going through, look at the cross of Jesus Christ and let God speak to you now and say, "See my great love for you. See my great mercy and grace. See my forgiveness of sin. See what it's cost me. See my sacrifice that you might be my child and that you might enjoy me forever in my kingdom." Look at the cross. Christ came to redeem sinners. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we merit. It's not something we earn. It's something God graciously gives us. He not only redeems sinners, he comes to bring them into a kingdom where there will be no more pain and suffering, and sin, and sickness, and sorrow. There'll be complete and eternal joy because God will be in the midst of his kingdom, and in his presence is fullness of joy. But understand, Christian, we live between the already and the not yet. The new life has been brought forth in the resurrection of Christ. The already. But we live in the not yet because it doesn't take rocket science to know this is not the fullness of his kingdom. Sin will be taken away. Full joy will be the modus operandi of the kingdom.
Someday we'll see the fullness of his smiling face upon us. We will praise the glory of his grace forever and never get tired of it. Amazing grace. And if you're here this morning in unbelief, let me just add this. You will not see the smiling face of God, but only his righteous judgment unless you turn to Jesus Christ. And so if you're an unbeliever, here's the good news. When you come to Christ as a sinner, when you come to Christ trusting in him alone on the basis of his death on the cross for sin and his resurrection from the dead, when you come to Christ alone and trust in him, he never rejects anybody. He never turns anybody away. He grants them forgiveness of sin and life eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for sure we know what seems to be hidden, what seems to be bitter providences, frowning providence. We know difficult times, and we know pain, and we know suffering, and we know problems in our lives, crises in our lives, all kinds of stuff. For we live in a fallen world, and we know, Lord, you providentially rule. But we also know none of these things are chance. None of these things are coincidences. We're not at the whims of fate. We know, Lord, as believers, you're our Heavenly Father. We have the promise that you work all things together for good. And we know that that work is to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know you in a way that we could never know you apart from this transformation. That we might experience your joy and be in your presence forever. You are faithful to your promises. And so help us through the difficult times. Help us through the times when we would like to cry out in bitterness. Help us to see your grace. Help us to see your working. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Bless us, I pray. Thank you for the story of Naomi. And Lord, the wonderful transformation that you work in her circumstances and in her life. We love you and praise you and ask you to help us to put these things, to take these things to heart and trust in you with all our heart, Lord, and lean not to our own understanding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.